So as you can tell, we just got back from mission trip. It was honestly not as hot there as it was here. I don't understand that because we were right next to Houston, Magnolia, Texas. We did get some rain, so it was a blessing. But Pastor Jay asked me if I would talk about what's been going on in student ministry this summer. And honestly, it's been an incredible joy to see the fruit of our labor that we've invested into our students. And also just in the church as a whole, as we've seen 5 of our students get baptized from camp, and 9 people just in July get baptized. So we're seeing lives being changed by faithful teaching and service to the gospel. Yeah, you should be excited for that. That's a great thing. Lives are being changed. And when that happens, you can't help but just get excited to see what the future and the things that hold, and almost just to weep to see God's faithfulness to his people. God has not left his people, yet he's just calling them into action. And when his people fall into his action and fall fast and run after it hard, God honors those things. God honors the obedience. It is one of the most exciting times that we had at a mission trip. And honestly, as you saw at the end, there was more wood chopping. Honestly, that was probably the most nervous times of my life because all the kids wanted to do it. So, of course, being the youth pastor that I am, of course, yeah, go ahead, chop wood. Until they started missing the wood and starting to get closer to their leg. And I was like, all right, game over. I'll finish this. I didn't want to chop somebody's leg off. We got through the whole week without an injury until on the way home we got a flat tire. So, you know what? The worst thing is our flat tire. I'm okay with that. No one got hurt. No one went to the hospital. No one got sick. That's a win. And so, but honestly, reflecting on this summer, one of my favorite stories actually happened when we were at camp at the end of June. My wife came up to visit us for a day. My beautiful bride, Christina, she came and visit for a day. And we went to breakfast. And so when we go to breakfast and all the meals, all the leaders get to go inside, and we just get to wait and kind of chat, get to talk with the speaker, get to talk with the band. And the speaker is one of my really close friends. Another youth pastor is another really close my friend of mine. We were all just sitting there, and we knew it was going to rain that day. We're sitting there at breakfast. It feels nice outside. We know it's going to rain, but it's going to rain later. So we're good. Then all of a sudden, we hear a loud, loud, loud thing of thunder just go off, and it just starts pouring down rain to the fact where you can't even see outside. And all of us go, man, that stinks. They're just going to be wet. But my darling wife goes, we got to help them, and just runs out the back door. And the next thing we know, she comes in soaking wet, holding all their bags and all their Bibles, trying to keep their things dry. Because we were dry, which is a very embarrassing fact for the speaker of the camp and the youth pastors to sit there and go, oh, our bad. But it was a humbling experience for me and a very teaching experience for my bride to go, you should serve. When you know where the safety is, how to be dry during the storm, you should help others be dry in the storm with you. And so as we continue our 36-week study and we go into the 6 weeks of service, I can't help but think of that moment where my wife just ran out the door to go serve others. And it wasn't even just our kids. She was grabbing everybody's stuff. Anybody that she can grab. She just grabbed it and ran inside. And so as we think of service, and it's one of our core values, and this core value is mission-minded service, which I call that Christianese, because that's not really a very term used outside of church culture, so I like to call it Christianese. But basically, you can probably guess what it means, just living a life that's focused on serving. Our goal as a church, and honestly, a theme throughout Scripture, so it should be the goal of all churches, the big church, is service. We see in the Old Testament and the New Testament a consistent theme that God is telling his people, go out of your way to serve others in need. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was a law. It was required for them to help those who were poor and who were widowed, to serve them faithfully and joyfully, to take care and meet their needs. And honestly, when we think of that in our current culture, the church is not the first thought. It actually probably is the farthest thought when it comes to serving others, unless you count Chick-fil-A. Some people count Chick-fil-A as a church. I don't know. They do make chicken sandwiches. Everyone calls them that they're heavenly. I don't think that's what they meant by manna in the Old Testament. I don't think God rained down boxes of chicken minis. Okay, he might have. That'd be awesome, but I don't know. But when you think of Chick-fil-A, you do think of their food, but even the people who hate Chick-fil-A, because there is people that oddly hate Chick-fil-A, they always mention their service. their service is what makes Chick-fil-A so popular, right? You don't have to get up to throw your trash away. You don't have to get up to get a drink. If you're tired of playing your kids, I'm sure if you said, hey, when they came around and said, how may I help you? If you said, play with my kids because they're annoying, I'm sure they would go, okay, and they'd go take them to the little play center and play with them and distract them for a while. I've seen it happen at least twice, okay? Chick-fil-A has awesome service. Did you know that Costco doesn't pay for advertising? Costco's huge. You would think that they would pay for advertising. No. Their best advertisement is word of mouth. Because their service is so great, not only to their customers, but also to their employees. It's done so well that people can't help but say, hey, you should go and get your items from this place. When really, people should say about the church, wow, you should go get help from the people at the church. Because they will serve you, they will direct you, they will honor you, they will love you, they will protect you. But that's not the case. But even great service done selfishly, that's done in a non-genuine heart, is noticed. People can tell when you're faking it. People can tell when you're just doing it to honor yourself. And so often we find that in the church, where it's the look at me. Look what I can do. Look what God is doing through me. I can't help but think of in Matthew 5 when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, do not be like the Pharisees as they pray so people can hear them. So they give so people can see what they give. So when they fast, that they don't fix themselves up, that they moan and groan, so that people know that they are fasting. Why? Because their reward is here on earth. They're thinking of the temporary reward rather than the heavenly reward. Because, again, if you read Scripture as a whole, especially in Romans 12, it says you should exhort one another, outdo one another in honor, right? Build each other up, encourage one another. When people are doing good things, call them out on it. Not like, hey, man, you're doing a terrible job. Stop doing those good things in public. But no, keep doing those good things. Keep striving for perfection. Keep striving to honor God and to serve his people in all that you do. Keep giving well. Keep loving well. But it is difficult because sometimes we don't receive that with a humble heart. We let pride take control rather than humility. So we have to be careful when we do exhort one another, when we honor one another. And when we receive that, we must also be careful. I had a pastor tell me one time, probably one of my heroes in the faith, he said, if no one ever knew my name and never knew who I was, it would probably be the best. I asked him why, and he said, you'll find out one day. And now I'm starting to learn, because it goes to your ego, it goes to your heart, it goes to your head. You let those things control you because you do want to be known for your good deeds, but often it comes the wrong way. So today we're going to move into Mark chapter 10. So if you would, please turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little background of what's going on. So Mark chapter 9, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's on this mountain. He's taking his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. And this is a time where the Lord comes down. Abram comes down, Elijah comes down, and they're having a conversation with Jesus, and a cloud comes over them as they're talking, and God goes, this is my beloved son, do as he says. And as they're walking down this mountain, they're encountered with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're testing Jesus, testing the disciples, and after that encounter, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to remind them, hey, soon, I will be leaving you. Soon, your faith will be tried. Soon, I will be led astray and die. After that little encounter, it says this in Mark chapter 10. We'll pick up in verse 35 through 45 today. It says this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It's a bold move. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, them being James and John, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. When I read this, I can't help but hear my grandfather go, boy, don't get too big for your britches. Right? So in Southern terms, if you don't know what that means, don't get cocky. That's a bold move to go, hey, Jesus, do whatever we ask of you to do. And we can look at this and go, man, what dummies. But how often do we do that? Where we come in pride. And honestly, I can understand what they're saying. As we come back from church camp and mission trip, you have a spiritual high. And I'm sure after seeing and hearing the voice directly from God saying, this is my son, do as he says, you're probably on that spiritual high. So they have a little extra boldness, but it got misplaced because their pride took over. Saying, do whatever we ask of you. And honestly, in our current day, the request isn't that difficult, right? When you're close to a friend, you want to sit next to them. You enjoy their presence, especially if it's a close friend, a family member. You want to sit next to them. But at the time, and even today, I think this still happens, especially with presidents and leaders of nations, the right hand is reserved for a person of the highest of honor. And the left is reserved for the second highest person of honor. That's a bold move. God, we are important. God, we were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. God, we were there through all these different miracles and the blessings and the sermons. We have walked with you since the beginning of your ministry. Lord, we are important. Man, how often does that lie get to us? Where we see God moving in our lives, we start getting, wow, look what God's doing through me. Look what God's doing through this. And we kind of fall into this trap that James and John have fallen in. And he asks them, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism which I have been baptized with? As any cocky teenager or son would probably say to their father or to their friend, yeah, I can. Right? I assume most of y'all have had that conversation at some point in your life, either being the parent or the kid, where it's like, you think you can do all this stuff? Well, yeah, I'm 16. I can work a job. I can go to school. I can buy my own car. And then we get out of high school and we figure out, no, this is a lot harder than we thought. This is a lot harder than mom and dad made it look like. And they're about to realize that. And here, just a second, as Jesus goes on in verse 39, he says, okay, you are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. When you read this account, you can also read it in Matthew 20. And when we read this part, I wonder if James and John know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Because the cup, obviously, is a representation of his blood that will be spilled. The baptism is dying to themselves. And we see that in Acts 20, James is martyred for his faith. John dies in exile on the island of Patmos. And so I can't help but think, do they understand what Jesus is telling them? Because later we also see Jesus telling Peter almost the exact same thing as he tells him, you will one day be led to a place where you do not want to go by a person you do not want to be led by to your death. And you'll be martyred for my name. So yes, they're going to get their wish. They will get to be like Jesus, but probably not the way that they planned. Because Jesus often promises, hey, the world did not like me. Why should they like you? I experienced trial. Why don't you expect to experience trial? You will face these things, but praise God that he has defeated those things already and that he walks through those trials with us. And that's how we have hope. That's why we can rejoice in the fact that though we will experience these trials, we can rejoice because it is growing us and teaching us and maturing us in order to be more like Christ. And he goes on to say, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant. of James and John. So now we kind of see where this is going. That's an even more bold move. Not only did they ask Jesus to be set in a place of honor, they did in front of all the other disciples, all the other guys that have been walking through all this stuff with them. And of course they're going to be angry, right? Would you not be mad too? It's like, hey, I'm better than them. It's like, what the heck, man? I've been here the whole time. Why would you say something like that? We have walked through this life with you. And so again, I can't help but think, if they understand what Jesus just told them, they said, hey, you're probably going to have to die for your faith. Not only on top of that, you just got that news. That would be shocking. But now your 10 closest friends are mad at you. You see, pride causes separation. Pride causes that tension. Right? We see it all the time. Not only in the church, but at home. At work. At school. In sports. Right? For the St. Louis Rams, y'all may not care about this football as much as I do. But for the St. Louis Rams, a guy by the name of Aaron Donald, he's a defensive tackle, is complaining because he's going to get paid $20.3 million this year. Because it's the last year of his contract. So he's like, hey, I'm mad because I'm going to get paid $20.3 million. Because he wants to become the highest paid player in the NFL. And it's causing a separation so much, he goes, I'm not even going to come to work until you pay me more. And part of me is kind of going, you go pay me $20 million to play a game? Cool. I'll be the tackling dummy. You can all hit me for as I don't even care. Paralyze me, I don't care. My wife is taken care of on $20 million for the rest of our life. We can make it, okay? Right, but pride causes that separation. That tight family that we had is now gone. And more importantly, and honestly most painfully, pride causes separation from the Father. We stop hearing from him. We stop seeing the things that are going on around us. The change in the excitement that he brings, we're missing out on it when we let pride dominate our lives, when we think that we're better than what we are, when we let humility be pushed down and the pride come up. We miss out on the blessings of God. It's not something that one or two people struggle with. It's something that we all struggle with. Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, and Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, the disciples, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And again, Gentiles are non-Jewish people, so that'd be us. And he's pointing out to them, hey, people who have money, who have wealth, who have power, they have status. Those people, they use it to get their way. They're using it to get their way. They're misusing the gifts that I have given in order to make their name great. The pride is dominating them. And this is not just a problem with people outside of the church. Paul writes to the church in Corinth repeatedly and calls them out on it. James, the brother of Jesus, writes a letter to the Jewish believers and says, hey, why is this happening? Why are you letting people who come in with beautiful robes and beautiful jewelry have the best seats, who have the best food? Why do you give them much honor while the man or the woman or the child who needs it most, you make sin on the back and in the floor? You do not meet their needs. Why are we doing that? It's funny. Here we are 2,000 years later, and I feel like we're still struggling with the exact same thing. Maybe not here at Connect, but the big church, the big C church, the church as a whole, when we look at it as a whole, we're struggling with it. Because we like culture. We want to fit in. We want to be seen as intelligent and wealthy and like we have it together. So we like having the nice clothes and the nice cars. And I'm very guilty of it. Christine and I went car shopping this weekend. And, of course, I wanted the Chevy Silverado 1500 Texas Edition, which is way out of our price range. But somehow I know we can make it work. At least I keep telling myself that. My wife is better than I am. I failed math twice, guys, so she does all the numbers, okay? But we fall into that trap where we want to be seen as somebody we got together. But can I tell you, church, you're broken. I'm broken. Let us be broken together so we can help and push each other to see God's face so that we can be healed all the more, putting away earthly desires and thinking of the kingdom. thinking, how can we serve others more? And Jesus goes on to say, verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's not what we want to hear. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave for all. Those are some dirty words. Right? You first got to be a servant. Not only that, I'm going to take it even farther. You got to be a slave. You've got to be a slave. Are you willing to do that? Even just right before this, Jesus reminds them, hey, because the disciples all together ask, who is the greatest out of us? And he goes, the greatest is the least. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus is trying to get somebody's attention right now. Okay. Are you willing to be a servant? And are you willing to be a slave for the gospel? And those are terms that we don't really like to think about, because that's telling us that my life is no longer mine. Right? And I love thinking about this, because Paul refers to himself as a slave and as a servant quite often. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I have died to myself so that Christ may reign in my life all the more. So that Christ can be seen in all that I do. And in Philippians, he even says, I would love to go home. I'd love to go to heaven, but it is better for me to stay with you a while longer and to help teach and to serve God's people. Because in verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is reminding them, hey, don't get so mad at James and John. Everyone struggles with this. We see that with the Gentiles. We see that in your life, in my life. But if I did not come to serve, if Jesus did not come to serve, or did not come to be served, why should we be sitting here waiting to be served? I got to take a class this year over the life and letters of Paul. And Timothy is one of the most challenging books to me because just the calling that I've received. And so I study that book quite often. And I've really been thinking about the elders and the roles and stuff like that. It doesn't make a mention of age. Leaders don't have a mention of age. It's just saying you spiritually mature people. You're spiritually old people. The people have lived a godly life for a long time. If you are not leading, if you are not serving, why do you expect anyone else to serve? If you're not leading the charge, why would the younger believers do so as well? They don't have to know your name. They don't have to know exactly what you're doing. But if you're not practicing biblical principles and passing that on to your kids, to the younger generation, how on earth do you expect for them to continue that as well? And I struggle with this because I've been to many churches and I hear from the older generation, my time is up. I have done my service. It's time for the younger generation to serve. You are 100% correct. But if you are not leading and teaching us that in your charge, how will you expect this generation to do the same thing? On this mission trip, and especially at camp, when I told you about my wife, if she did not go and serve those kids, you know what would happen? They would all just got wet. They really would have, because we just sat there and laughed, because we went, man, I remember when our youth pastors made us stand in the rain at camp. It was miserable. Ha, 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 ha. No, my wife went, I don't care. They need to be dry. I am dry. I will help them be dry. And to finish that story, and I want you to know this, service is contagious. When the people of God start doing the things that God has called them to do, it causes others to hop on that train. This is the one time it's okay to be a bandwagon fan. Okay, you need to hop on this bandwagon and keep rolling with us. When she came back in, soaking wet, smiling and laughing at everything she's been doing, she goes, man, we need to get those kids someplace dry. On the back side of the building, there's an awning that all the kids could have fit. So she runs out the back door. The rest, about three or four of others, run on the other side and start pulling all those kids in. Why? Because the action of one believer, the action of one person who wanted to serve others was so contagious that it got other people up and to move and not walk to it, but run. The action of one person, the faithfulness of one person caused a reaction to cause everyone else to be followers as well. That has nothing to do with age. That has to do with what goes on at home. What goes on in your personal life with Jesus. It's hard to serve on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's hard to teach if you're not at home having a relationship with God. It's hard to continue these things when your focus is, all right, we'll get told to work today. That is my food. I help with the kids. I help set something up. And that's it. If that is true of you, and sometimes I will admit it's true of me, we are starving. Service is an expectation. It doesn't ever say if you serve. It says when you serve or while you are serving. Again, if Jesus mentions, I did not come to be served. I came to serve you. I came to die for you so that you might be in right relationship with the Father. What does that mean for us? It even tells him, you can't be me fully, right? We can't die and defeat sin. We can't be risen again by our own power. We cannot speak things into existence. No, but we can live a life worthy of the calling. It's one of the most challenging things when Paul says, live like I live. Not because Paul is great, but because Paul is living as Christ lived. We should all be living in a manner that other people should want to emulate, because we're not emulating ourselves, but we're showing God in all of our actions, and the things that we say, the things that we watch. Again, two things I really want you to understand. Serving is expected. Read the Bible as a whole. I hope you are. But if you really want to focus on it, go read through the New Testament. Go read Timothy. Go read Titus. Right? He's speaking to leaders in the church, and not specifically just to Timothy and Titus. He's also making mention of elders and deacons and like older, more mature believers in the time, going, these are the things you should be doing. They're challenging. Sometimes they're heartbreaking. In 2 Timothy 4, you read Paul's final charge to Timothy, and it's honestly just kills me every time I read it. It's saying, work hard, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist, serve the people. It's so simple to say these things. Lip service is so often given. But actually following through, because a lot of times ministry is not being up here on stage. It's not being up here teaching the word. A lot of times ministry is in the bathrooms clogging out toilets. A lot of it is helping people move, which is not fun. By the way, I'm moving this weekend. If anybody needs some service hours, I got you, okay? Ministry, and we're all called to ministry, okay? Understand that. You're all called to ministry. It's going to be different, right? I've been called to vocational ministry. My wife's ministry is at her job at UT Southwestern with other scientists who don't believe in God. My brother and sister-in-law are here. Their ministry was called Cambodia last year. My other sister is called to Rwanda. Like, everyone is called to a certain aspect of ministry. Some of it's being a teacher at a school. Some of it's being a fireman. Whatever your ministry is, that is your ministry to be called and to serve well, to serve faithfully.
there's three things in the gospel that always stands out to me. It's honestly, and the first one comes from the Old Testament. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And the last one that sticks out in my mind, and we'll talk about this more as we speak of mission-minded service, because it really goes into to discipleship. It's when Jesus ascends back into heaven and he tells them, go make disciples of all nations. Well, how do you do that? By serving the people. Jesus says, feed my sheep. He wasn't just talking about the Jews. He was pointing to a Gentile town, people outside of the faith, going, feed my sheep. Serve well. Love well. As Tim comes back up, and those who are doing the table of mercy, if you can start making your way to where you need to be. We call it table of mercy here. You may have grown up as communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever it may be. We ask that you join in with us as we do this. We do believe that is for the whole church, not specifically just for those here at Connect. We believe that all believers can partake it anywhere that they are. And so we ask that if you are a believer, that you do take it with us. If you are not a believer, if you don't know if you're a believer, I ask that you withhold, honestly, just for your sake. Because of Corinthians, it does tells us, it is dangerous to take this. This is not just a small item. This is not just taking of bread and breaking it. This is not just taking of the cup. I'm not going to grab the cup because my friend will spill it. But it's not just taking the cup and drinking it and moving on with our life. And I'd even challenge you as a believer, if you think and you feel as God's calling you, right now is not the time to take it for whatever the season of your life is. And that may be the case, whether it be sin, whatever it may look like, then don't take it. It's better to be safe than sorry. Because there's so much weight that falls on our life. Because when we take this, we're declaring, I have died with Christ. I've accepted the brokenness, the broken body, that my body could also be broken. I've been covered in the blood so that I can be made white as snow and have a relationship with the Father, and I can pass this on. And that is no longer I who live, because I have died as well. Do not take this lightly. It is a glorious thing as we get to rejoice in the brokenness. We get to rejoice in the pouring out of the blood. That the hope that it has provided, the new life it has given us, his people. We should rejoice in that fact that we have new life. But this is not just for a 30-second endeavor of taking and thinking, but a daily thought and a daily change and a daily effort to make this glorified and magnified the name of the Father, so that all the world may see Jesus Christ, so that all the world may be saved, that all of his creation can be brought back into the fold. We do this a little differently, so as we break a piece off the bread, you will dip it in the cup and you will eat. But I want to read for you the passage that is in Mark chapter 14, where we see Jesus take this with his disciples. It says this in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. And he said, take this. This is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, is poured out for us. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom. And it goes on to say, after this, they sang hymns and psalms. So I'm going to pray for us here in a second. After I pray, you may get up and come to these stations and partake of the Lord's Supper. And I challenge you to prayerfully walk through this moment. Don't just get up and do it mindlessly, but prayerfully think about it before you do. And we will continue singing psalms and hymns and rejoice in the gift that the Lord has given us. Amen. God, you are the Father. You are the provider. You have made all things new. You have brought us out of slavery of sin and into slavery of righteousness. God, may we be just as Peter and John said. We have to proclaim the word, because if we don't, the rocks will cry out, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our honor. God, I ask that you bless this time as we remember your suffering, your blood being spilled and your body being broken, that it affects us, or that it causes us to serve others as you have served us. God, we proclaim your name, holy and righteous, and above all, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus.